I got ready for yesterday, a wedding that was here yesterday, and they asked me to share a message at the wedding. And I spent enough time in this passage that I thought, you know, I didn't get to develop it like I would like to have. I didn't, people don't necessarily come to a wedding to hear a sermon. But they asked for one, so I gave a portion of this passage. And I'd like us to go over together, and I want to set the scene for what Mary read. Jesus has just entered Jerusalem a few days earlier and cleansed the temple. Well, you can imagine the outcry that arose amongst the city after he had made a cord of whips and drove all the animals out and kicked over the tables where they're exchanging money. And it caused the entire Jewish leadership to rise up to challenge him and asking him, okay, well, on what basis, what's the authority you do this? And who sent you? And so they're in an open hostility. Jesus has an open hostility right now with the Jewish leaders. And so he begins to speak parables to them. This is just one. It's actually several. This is another parable, not even the first, that he began to speak to them. So this is about the second parable, and it's set in the scene. If he's speaking this parable towards this hostility that he's experiencing from the Jewish leadership. So the last verse in chapter 21 is, and seeking to seize him, they feared the multitude since they held him as a prophet. Well, then chapter 22, verses 1 through 3 begin. And Mary read the first part. Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who had been being invited, is the actual way it would say it in the Greek. They had been being invited. They had known there was going to, a wedding was coming. The way they did it then is when everything was ready, you got the actual notification. You've already had the invitation. This was just the information. He sent out his servants to inform them, okay, it's time for the wedding feast. Come. But it says they were not willing. It's interesting. Now note this word, not willing. It comes from the negative ah. An atheist is a non-theist. Ah is the negative. So an atheist is a person that's no God. That's what it means. So here is athelo, meaning they did not want to. I don't want to. I'm not willing means I don't want to go. So the reaction of those who actually received the notification come to the wedding feast was, I don't want to. We hear that a lot, right? I don't want to. Why don't you go to church? I don't want to. Why don't you sing in the choir? I don't want to. Why don't you be on time? I don't want to. Why don't you do your homework? I don't want to. That's the same word, same idea. So again, the king is sending out his servants again to the same people. Okay, to the same people. He sent out other servants saying, tell those who have been being invited. There's that word again. It's a bit of process. Consider. Hey, see, look. That's the word. It means, hey, think about it. You're saying you don't want to come, but think about it. I've already started. Tell those who are invited, think about it. I've prepared my dinner. I've already started slaughtering the oxen. I've begun to kill the fatted calf. I mean, you don't stop. We don't have refrigerators here. This is, it started. Think about it. Think about what I'm putting into it and come. And this word is not informal. This is the imperative. Come. This is not like override what you want. Come. I started. I can't stop. It's time. Come now. That's the idea. But you know what they did? They made light of it. They made light of it. One went to his own farm and another to his business. Wow. You know what the word they made light of it comes from? The Greek word ameleo. Ah, there is that negative again. And it means not caring. So this is the attitude this time. It's not like I don't want to. It's I don't care. I don't care if you've already started slaughtering your oxen. I don't care if the fatted calf is being slaughtered. I don't care you've got started. I don't want to come. I've got a field I want to go to. I've got a business I'm going to go to. And you know, a lot of people are like that in their church attendance. They come when they want to. They come when they care to. And they're not here when they don't care. They're not here when they do. If it's convenient, I'll go. If I don't have something else, I'll go. That's, and for a lot of people is that way. Serving the Lord is that way. Well, even after hearing the king's urgent appeal, that all the preparations were underway. They still didn't care. Not my concern, it was their attitude. And you know what? Not only that, the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully. And to treat someone spitefully is actually where we get the English word hubris. It's hardly ever used, but it means to kind of mockingly insult someone. They just insulted the servants, and others they even killed. And when the king heard about this, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now that's amazing. He's preparing a wedding feast, but it so bothers him what they did to his servants that he does it right now. Army, go right now. Immediately he sent out his soldiers. Now think about it. This king, if they were citizens of this kingdom, his soldiers had been protecting these very people. That's what the kings do. They maintain an army and they give protection to their domain, their kingdom, the area they're reigning over. And so these same people who had enjoyed the protection of the king troops and treated the servants this way suddenly found themselves destroyed and they burned their cities down. While the king is making this wedding. Now, let me ask you, according to the parable, considering the setting, who Jesus is talking to, who are these people who did this to the servants? Who are the people that has been being invited? They are Israel. Think about it. Hadn't Israel been being told God is going to send his son, God is going to send Messiah? The Messiah is going to come and he's going to rescue Israel and he's going to redeem Israel. He's going to restore Israel to greatness. Hadn't they been being told this for years through the prophets? Of course. And so finally, when it happens, he actually sends his son. He came to his own and his own received him not. They didn't care. They didn't want him. We want another one. That's who these people were. They can hear this in the parable. Very clear who he's talking to. They know he's talking about them. Anyway, the king, back to the parable. The king said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the outer ways. The word here, go to the areas that Jews don't go to. Think about that. Go to the areas that Jews would normally travel. Go to the outer ways and find as many as you can find and invite them to the wedding. So the servants went out into the highways and they gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled. That's interesting. Whoever they could find, they brought to the wedding. And it didn't matter whether they were good or bad. They were just there. Isn't that interesting? Good and bad are there at the wedding. You know what that reminds me of? The parable of the wheat and the tares. Remember that parable? Where a man sowed good seed in his field, in his wheat, and while they slept, an enemy crept in, and in the same area where he had sowed the good seed of wheat, this enemy scattered tares. And they grew up together, and then as it got near the end, as they were beginning towards harvest time, the servants noticed, hey, didn't you plant good seed in your field? Where then are these tares? And the man said, an enemy had done this. And you remember what his servants wanted to do? Should we go out and rip out all the tares? What did he tell them? No, or else that might injure the wheat. Let them grow together until the end. And you know what I see it in the church? I see it. I see good and bad right here. Right here. There are some that aren't going to get separated out of God's kingdom till the end. You're sitting right here and you come sometimes, sometimes not. But just because you're here does not mean you're a good seed. The good and the bad are together. There's a mixture and God lets it be that way for a time. Being in church is not the whole key of sincerity. God knows the heart. He sees everything that's going on and he lets it be that way for now. That's the way it is.
Amen.
Till the end. Back to the parable. But when the king came in, the wedding hall is now filled, and when the king came in to view his guest, the word for view is where we get the English word theater. You know, I mean, the king comes in, he wants to say, okay, who's out there? He doesn't know the people now, does he? All the ones who had originally been invited, none of them came. So now who are these people? So he comes and he's looking and he's taking like, oh, with interest, he's watching. And what does he find? There's a man there who's not dressed for a wedding. What does the king do? Makes a beeline straight to the man and says, sir, how is it that you are here not having put on a wedding garment? Never had put one on. Now, what does that tell you? How could the king spot one person with a wedding hall full of guests? What does that tell you about everyone else? What did they have on? They had on a wedding garment. You know how they had a wedding garment? You know how they had one? The king provides a wedding garment to every guest. So what did this man do at the door? No thanks. I'll just wear what I have. I'm good. Until the king stands in front of him. And when the king asks him, how'd you get in here not having put on a wedding garment? It says the man was silenced, muzzled. His word, the Greek word muzzled. And you know what? There's a lot of people with a big mouth. They talk and they say what they think and they say, this, I'm not doing this. No, you can't make me. I don't care. That's fine. When you stand before God, your big mouth is going to be shut.
All right.
It's going to be shut.
All right.
You won't be boasting in front of the mighty and holy God. You won't be boasting about what you're free to do and what you won't do. You will be terrified before His eyes if you're not ready to stand before Him. That's the picture of this parable. And get this, this is our Lord speaking this parable. And if you just listen to the words carefully, the truth is right there for everyone to see. He is warning people. He is warning people. You better be ready. You better be ready. So then the king, do you know what the king said? Right in the middle of a wedding feast, his servants were right there. Wow.
Thunder.
Then the king said to his servants, take this man, bind him hand and foot, and throw him into the outer darkness. Must have been late by this time. And throw him into the outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now what is it? How much freedom does a man have when he's bound hand and foot? No? You got a lot of freedom now, don't you? Oh yeah. You got freedom. You got freedom to defy God. You got a freedom to do what you want. You got freedom not to read the Word. You have freedom not to pray. You have freedom to watch whatever you want to on TV. You can go to whatever show you want to go. You can drink what you ever want to drink. You can smoke what you ever, whatever you want to smoke. But when you stand before God and you're judged for what you do now, you won't have any freedom then. He sends you to hell. He sends you to hell. He casts you out of His presence and you won't be able to say a word about it and you won't be able to get yourself out of the situation at all. And that doesn't scare people too much anymore. But that's the picture Jesus is giving you. Can you imagine that being thrown into the outer darkness? You don't know what's crawling around on the ground. You're laying there on the ground and you can't move your hands and feet. Anything can crawl on you. Can't do a thing about it. Except roll over, but you can't even see, can you? What's next to you? What's that sound? It is a terrifying thing if you'll simply think about it. And Jesus intended for it to be terrifying. Because the judgment of God is going to be terrifying. It's going to be. But you know what's amazing? And here's the point of this parable. Is the characters in this story represent people. They just represent people. So, think about it. Which character are we? Ask yourself the character. Which character am I in the story? Am I one of the servants? Am I the king's son? Am I one of the guests that are there in the wedding clothes? You know, who am I? Ask yourself that. And then ask yourself, what character's missing? There's one, in a wedding, there's a very prominent person there's made no mention of here. Who's missing in this story? The bride's missing. There's not a mention of the bride. Isn't that interesting? So where's the bride? Where's the bride? Well, did God give someone a vision of the bride at a wedding?
Yeah, sure.
The Apostle John, Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation 19, let's set the scene. You know what the scene is for this wedding? Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, has just been judged by God. And you know what a harlot is? A harlot is someone that uses you to for her business. She gives so she can get from you what you want. And you know what she gets? She takes men away from their wives. She takes men away from faithfulness. And she draws them into a life of satisfying their own lust. You know what the harlot symbolizes? The world. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And this great world system, Babylon the Great, has just been judged. And God has brought her down and destroyed the world system. And you know what heaven's doing about it? They're saying, rejoice and leap for joy. The literal word leap for joy. Have you ever seen anybody leap for joy on television? You ever watch The Price is Right?
Yeah, you see. You see it. That's the word right there.
It's funny. When's the last time we have leapt for joy in God? Leap? Well, man, we will leap for joy. Some of you old geezers out there, the Cowboys score a touchdown. Whoa! Get out of the chair, you come. And you sit in church. Amen. Amen.
We are so reserved. We are so bound up. I just like,
Anyway, that's the scene. That's the scene here. And then it introduces this verse. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns, and let us rejoice and leap for joy and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. And so here comes the bride. Here she is. And look what it says about it. And it was given to her to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. I'm sorry if you can't see those words up there are projectors. It's clean and bright. For the linen, fine linen, is the righteous acts of the saints. Now it's interesting. Every word in Scripture is there for a reason. So why does it say, and it was given her? What is it that God gives the church? Because this woman represents the church. The bride is the church. What does God give to the church? Well, from the very beginning, the way we come into the church, it is for by grace you're saved. Not of works. It's by grace through faith we're saved and not of works. So what does God give to the church? He gives grace. Grace is undeserved favor. This lady is dressed the way she is dressed because it was given to her to be clothed in fine linen, bright and clean. Now, so let's talk about this grace. And I want you to notice the two qualities as we sum this up. Two qualities. Bright and clean. But I'm going to go with the clean first. Clean and bright. Actually, yeah, clean. The clean word there is actually katharos. It's, ignore the Greek word on the slide. It's actually katharos. And what is it? Let me ask you, what is it that God cleanses us from? He cleanses us from all sin. And the word I'd like us to picture is it's in Titus chapter 2 verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. And you know, if you are in the church and if you have received grace, you know what the evidence that you received grace? You've been cleansed from that part in you that wants to do wrong all the time. You've got a clean heart now. You've got a clean spirit. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. He's been cleansed. old things pass away and all things become new, because it's been given to him to be clean from his old ways. And that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 this, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that's filthy, all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Because you know why? Because blessed are those whose hearts have been cleansed. Literally, it's those whose hearts have been cleansed. They're the ones that are going to see God.
Amen.
We wouldn't have a clean heart if God didn't cleanse it. But the evidence that we have been given grace is that we've been cleansed from the old way we lived. And we are a new person with a clean heart and a new way of life. That shows that we've been given grace. The other thing been given to this bride is her linens are not only clean, they're bright. The Greek word is lampron. You hear that? Lampron. What is a lamp? A lamp is something that shines. And so I suspected that this would be I typed in to shine in my translator on my phone, and it said briar. Briar. You know, is there an English word that comes from briar? Oh, there's an English word that comes straight from briar. Brilliant. Does that characterize your Christian life? Is it brilliant, or is it just common, dull, ordinary gray? Do people see the joy of the Lord radiating from you? Do they see that you are so happy to be a Christian and so enjoying being a Christian that they would love to trade places with you? That they want whatever that is that you have? This bride had it. And there's a verse in the Psalms chapter 34, verse 5 that says, those who look to him are radiant. Do you see that? Don't you see when a bride comes down the aisle and it's her wedding day? She has made herself ready and she is radiating a beauty that takes many of us back to that place where we've been. Just a beautiful picture. You know, it says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. No darkness at all. If we claim we have fellowship with God and we're actually walking in darkness, we are false. It's not true. We are not doing the truth. You can't have fellowship with a God of light if you're walking in darkness. It's not possible. Those who spend time in the light show it. If I didn't know where you came, where you were last week, and you spent 2 or 3 days at the coast in the sun, what would I tell you when you walked in the door? What do you hear? Oh, you've been in the sun. Because you're either red because you're a honky, you're like white guy, or you absorb it. But you can tell when someone's been in the light. I used to like those little toys that would absorb light. And when the light shined on them, and you turn off the dark, there it is. They're glowing. Do we glow? Does the light, you know, we are the light of the world, aren't we? What kind of light are we giving out? Are we giving out the light nobody knows the trouble I've seen? Are we giving out the light, well, I need to go to church today. I know I should be reading my Bible. Well, I know I need to pray more. Well, yeah, it's a church work day. I was hoping. What? We're emitting some kind of light. Those who spend time in the presence of God radiate. They radiate. They're beautiful. Their lives are beautiful. Is that our testimony? Are we radiating? You know, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 to 13. You know, we were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, or we are light in the Lord. So we are to walk as the children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So that's our conduct right there. If we're walking in the light, we're doing all what's good. We're doing what's true. We're doing what is righteous because it's been given to us by His grace to do so. And we're finding out what's acceptable to the Lord. We're not having any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We're exposing them. For it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest, light makes everything manifest. You know, I could try to sell you an old junker covered in rust spots and dull, but if it's misty and there's not much moon out there, stars, and it's kind of wet, you can say, wow, it looks pretty good. Till the next day when there's plenty of light and it's like, that's a piece of junk. Well, you know, listen, if you stay in the outer area, you know what? You know, some people like to stay just kind of like that in between. Well, I don't want to be fully exposed. I don't want you to know what I really think. I don't want you to see how I am at home. I don't want you to see what I watch on TV. I don't want you to see what I do when I'm at my computer. I don't want you to see what I'm thinking. What if God projected our thoughts onto the screen this week? You see, a person who lives in the light, he's not afraid to be examined at all. I'm not afraid to be, God sees it. You know, there was I heard this story, a true story. A youth pastor went to a young couple. He heard about it because they were actually talking to other kind of bragging that they had a session in the back seat. Very inappropriate. Sin. And he approached them and said, you know, it's sad. I heard that you fell, you sinned together when you were up there at Lover's Point this last weekend. You know, someone saw you. Someone saw us. They were horrified. Who saw us? God. Do you see how sad that story is? Who do you live for? God sees everything. God hears every word. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship with God. You're not hiding anything. There's nothing to hide. He sees your every thought. He hears your every word. You live that way and you radiate with light because there's no darkness. Everything's open. And this is actually the verdict as we close today. Jesus mentioned this about light. Remember in John, the very same chapter, John 3:16, everybody knows John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him might not perish, but shall have everlasting life. But very few people read the rest of the chapter and know it very well. Because he goes on to say, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness more than. Don't read it instead of. It's not either or. It's which do you love more? Do you love prayer more or playing? Do you love time with God, or is it all about just entertaining yourself? Do you love serving others, or is it about your free time? I mean, God knows. God knows. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness more than light because their deeds were evil. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. And I want you to know something. I'm your pastor. You know, I don't need to be called Pastor Allen. I'm just a man. I am Brother Allen. That is fine to everybody here. Brother, Allen, sir, dude. I mean, it doesn't matter. But here's what matters. If I'm any different at home with my wife than I am here, God sees it. If I think another thought anywhere in any of my activities different than here, God sees it. And if I'm going to walk in the light, then I'm going to be just as serious about Monday as I am about Sunday preaching. And I'm going to be just as concerned how I talk to someone on the telephone is what I'm up here preaching in a sermon. That's called living in the light and being true and being real. And this, the real bride of Christ at the end, when God has finished separating the mixture, when the tares have all been gathered up and cast out and burned, and then God gathers the wheat into His storehouse. You know what Jesus said happens after that? After the wheat has been gathered up and separated from the tares, do you remember what Jesus finished that parable with? Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun. Then you're going to see it. That those who genuinely love God and serve Him are going to shine, because they've been spending their life with the God of light. They've been walking in the light as He is in the light. They've had fellowship with God, and they are not in Babylon the Great. They're not enjoying those things. They are genuine members of the redeemed church of God, and their lives are clean and full of light. The genuine believer. All right, let's bow our heads and pray.